Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a real blessing to be here this morning already with everything that we've heard. And I think we could go home and have been fed. thank you, brother, for everything that was shared there this morning, from the moderating to the opening in the children's lesson. It's love being the fulfilling of the law and the need of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those verses that Alvy shared there in the opening, and that we know by faith, and the need to rightly divide the word. And I tremble here this morning, I guess. thank you, Denny, for that children's lesson as well. I guess as I go through this, I'll just say, as I heard Brother Abner say once, when he's preaching on a subject, he said he may tend to be out of balance, but he said that's what he's preaching on. So I trust that God will edit and bring the things to us that he wants today. I was very blessed with the songs this morning. There's a couple songs that really inspired me in light of what the Lord has laid on my heart to share. And the one song, Hallelujah for the Blood. And then the other one, What Can Wash Away All My Sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to start with a few verses here this morning in Leviticus. I'm just going to read. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Hebrews 9 says, For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And on down in 22 he says, And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we bow here in your presence this morning, we thank you, Father, again for allowing us to gather in this manner. And we just are begging you, Lord, to meet us here. Well, you have already met us here this morning, Lord, and we ask that you continue to be here with us. And we ask, Lord, for the anointing of your Spirit, Lord, that you would edit those things that you once said and not allow me to say the things that you don't want said, Lord, that the souls could be edified and encouraged, and most of all, Lord, that your name could be exalted today. I commit this next time into your hands, Lord, and ask for your Spirit to just bring a calmness, Lord, to my heart, and help me to to stand behind the blood of Jesus, Lord, as I desire just to lift up your word and allow your Spirit to minister it to the hearts of the people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We just read For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. There in Leviticus it said, For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. We want to pause for a word of prayer. Sister Mary of Willie, I guess, is not feeling well. She's out in the van right now, and they requested prayer. So let's just bow, and everyone, let's pray for her. Oh God, we do come to you, Lord, at this hour, and Lord, you know the need that is at hand, Father. You know what Sister Mary here is going through, Father. You know the sickness that she is facing, and you know everything about her, Lord. And Father, we just lift her to your throne. Oh God, we plead the blood of Jesus, Lord, for her this morning, that you would continue to help her to rest in you, Lord, and to rest in that, Lord, and to rest that she has been cleansed, Father. And we know you are the great physician, Lord. We just ask, Lord, for your healing touch upon her, Lord. Help you, that you would sustain her life here today, Lord, and give her strength, Lord, to continue to to serve you, Lord. Nevertheless, Lord, it's your will and not ours. So, Father, we just commit her to you, Lord, but we ask, Father, that if it is your will, you could help her to feel better and just bless her, Father, for your grace and strength upon her. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word remission there is forgiveness. I looked these up in Strong's. The word remission equals forgiveness or pardon, release, cancellation of debt, and deliverance. So without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no cleansing from sin and guilt. And without the blood, the law still stands where God said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." I've been thinking a lot about the blood of Jesus lately, and I just want to share a little on it today. I shared once on this subject several years ago, not here, but this is a bit different. But the burden of it just comes from seeing in my own life that after we're born again and have been cleansed by that blood, there's the fleshly tendency to look to the weak and beggarly elements of my own doings and my own human wisdom in gaining victory over things in my life. But the ransom has been paid in full. The full ransom has been paid by the blood of Jesus. And we know that we cannot attain by our performance. And so, speaking of the precious blood of Christ, and just the verses come from 1 Peter 1, says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish." And if we take the blood of Jesus for granted today, then we've lost the true purpose of the church and will become nothing more than a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I have a short story I want to read. And then we'll continue. It says, "Some years ago, a terrible railroad accident occurred, killing a lot of people. A commuter train had stalled on the tracks, and just a few minutes before, a fast-moving freight train was due to arrive. The conductor was quickly sent to flag down the approaching train. Those on board the commuter train weren't concerned. After all, the railroad workers had everything under control. They had just sat quietly. They just sat quietly. Some even took a nap, while others sipped coffee and read newspapers. Then the unthinkable happened. The fast freight train was seen just yards away and still traveling fast. It smashed into the rear of the commuter train, sending wreckage in every direction and screams from dying passengers. Train cars were stacked and thrown around like toys. The engineer on the freight train had survived by jumping out of the cab of the locomotive just moments before impact. He was brought to court in the investigation of the accident to explain why he had not stopped. when he saw the conductor flagging him down. In which he answered, I saw the man waving a flag, but it wasn't red, it was yellow. And yellow flags mean slow down, not stop, as the red one does. I slowed down but continued until I saw the back of the commuter train, but it was too late. I could do nothing, so I jumped. The flag was then introduced as evidence and truly was no longer red. It had once been red, but because of time and long exposure to weather and the elements, it had become dirty yellow. Neglect and abuse had turned a powerful red warning flag into a deadly mistake. So has the power of the blood of Jesus faded yellow in our lives? I don't think it has, but it's just been a burden on my heart for my own life. How do we deal with trials and things in our everyday lives? Do we look to the arm of flesh? Do we depend on our own doings? Or do we remember how we were purged from our old sins in that cleansing fountain? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? What does it do? And how do we know the power of it? I just want to touch a little on how the blood effectively works in our lives. I feel a little bit scattered. I gotta watch my time. So if I cut from one to another, I'm trying to... We want to finish up earlier here today because the choir is leaving this afternoon to go singing. I'm going to start with a verse here in Colossians 1:14. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. In whom we have redemption. What does the word redeemed mean? What I found there is, it means to purchase, to buy back, to release, to deliver, to ransom. And a ransom is something that is paid for the release of someone in captivity. And we're all familiar with that. There was a ransom demand for the kidnapped victims in Haiti. So this verse is saying we've been ransomed in full through the blood of Jesus. And whatever the blood of Jesus needed to do to fully ransom us, it did, to the satisfaction of God the Father. Jesus' sacrifice was complete. Whatever needed to be paid to satisfy God was done through the blood of Jesus. Isaiah 53 says, God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And part of the burden of this comes from a phrase that we all are very familiar with and heard in the message in the home CD. I think it's Leroy preaching in there. But he says, do we believe that we serve a satisfied God? Do we believe that we serve a satisfied God? Whatever the blood needed to do, it did. And that's what we want to look at this morning. I don't think I'm alone in this, but I see my tendency to get into a works mentality where I look at my performance and how I'm doing, then I fail and I feel condemned about it. But Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to be clear, I'm not advocating easy believism or a loose life here this morning. But I'm speaking to us as Christians who are in Christ, who are in Christ and are walking after the Spirit. And if someone in here this morning is not in Christ, then you should have that feeling of condemnation until you turn in repentance and faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9 says, much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Much more, being justified, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's a lot in that verse, but I just want to look at the word justified. I was blessed in just going through this, and I knew some of these, but just looking them up, it was an encouragement to my own heart. The word justified is to vindicate, to declare righteous. And the last other one here is to put someone in right relationship with another. To put someone in right relationship with another. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that is able to put us in right relationship with God. When we come to Him in repentance and faith, I believe that God declares us righteous and what we ought to be. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We're made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're brought nigh. Colossians 1, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The word pleased, there is good pleasure. It gave the Father good pleasure. And we can't wrap our minds around that. When God seen the travail of His soul, He was satisfied. That gruesome picture on the cross. God was satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice. Colossians 1:20. I've just gone on down. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things into Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight." We may not feel holy, unblameable, and unreprovable this morning. I know I shared some of this last Sunday morning. But to the Christian this morning that is walking in the light and after the Spirit, through the blood of His cross, it says, He made peace through the blood of His cross. It's through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ that we have peace this morning. Jesus is able, through that blood, to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Next verse says, if what? "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." It says, if we continue in the faith. Faith in what? Romans 3, verse 25, says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It's faith in His blood. It's believing that His blood satisfied God's righteous requirement for my sin. And it says not to be moved away from that. We get moved away from that when we start looking to ourselves. As blood-bought saints, we all want to do well. Everyone in here this morning wants to do well. We want to grow. And we want to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And I trust that it grieves us when we see things contrary in our lives, contrary to that conforming. It grieves us, but we know it also grieves God when we sin. And I find it's so easy to move away from our salvation experience where we knew we were wretched and there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. You know, after we're saved, I find it's easy to lean on the arm of flesh and to look at to try and do better. And it's subtle. If I do this, and if I quit doing this, well, maybe I can gain victory over this. And they're just subtle little things. It's especially when we find God working in some areas in our lives. Because when we were first saved, not everything was perfect in our lives. We were forgiven and accepted in the Beloved by the blood of Jesus. That's quite a standing. Forgiven and accepted in the Beloved by the blood of Jesus. But were we completely changed? Were we never sinned? I can't say that I was. And I'm not going to go into all that. I won't touch on that. But I believe we've all experienced where God starts to put His finger on some areas in our lives that before we didn't even think about. But now that we're His child, all of a sudden, our loving Father begins to chasten us through His Spirit, saying, "Son, this or that needs to change." And as we walk with Him, He shows us areas that need to be worked on. But we can't fix them ourselves. 2 Peter 3 says, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." But grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we grow? Colossians tells us that as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We serve a satisfied God who is satisfied with us when we continue to walk in Him as we received Him. When we first came to Jesus, we seen our need, and our heart was desperate for deliverance and forgiveness and peace. And we repented and received the blood of Jesus by faith. And we are to continue in that. In the same heart posture. Yes, we grow in grace and in knowledge. And it looks different, but it's still the same approach, the same repentance and faith. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from all sin. Real quick, going back to Romans 3:25 there on the word propitiation. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That word in the Strong's means the atoning sacrifice. The place where sins are forgiven. God set Jesus forth that through faith, He set Him forth as the atoning sacrifice, the place where sins are forgiven. In the Webster's 1828, it says that propitiation is the act of appeasing wrath and consultating the favor of an offended person. But I like that definition, the atoning sacrifice, the place where sins are forgiven through faith in His blood. Jesus Christ is that, the place where sins are forgiven. Moving on, I'm going to move on to Matthew here. At the Last Supper that Jesus had with His disciples, He said this. He said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And we had looked at the word remission earlier, forgiveness, pardon. This is my blood that is shed for many for the release, the cancellation, and deliverance of sin. And the word testament there is the word covenant. The word covenant or testament, they're the same Greek. It means a solemn agreement between two parties. Jesus is saying, "My blood is the new legal agreement with God that is shed for many for the cancellation or the sending away of sins." Then in Acts 20, verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and feed the church of God." This is the phrase I wanted. "Which he hath purchased with his own blood." The fulfilling of that covenant. He purchased the church with his own blood. God purchased the church. He purchased us with his own blood. He paid the complete ransom. Nothing left. You know, we as humans, we make covenants or agreements, but often we back out, or it gets forgotten or broken. But God is not that way. When God makes a covenant, when God promises something, he doesn't back out. We can go back to Exodus 12, where I'm not going to read it. Just the story there of, we see that God told them to kill a lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the sides and on the lintel. And says, then go back in the house and eat your meal. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we know the story. If the blood was applied, they were safe. If not, they died. So God kept his promise. And we see here that the blood, they were inside. They were to be inside. So the blood was for God to see when God come by. It was for him to see. Man was to apply it. But he kept his promise. And there's many others we could go into, but I'm going to move on to the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. I won't read that either, but we see, first of all, that Aaron, he had to kill a bull for himself and take the blood inside the altar for his sins. Then he had to come back out and kill a goat as a sin offering for the people. He had to take it in and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. He had to do this over and over every year for the sins of the people. Over and over. They never got done. And when he came back out, he would take the scapegoat and lay his hands on his head, and he'd confess the sins of all the people. Then they would lead that goat away. He would appoint someone that was, forget the word it used, but someone fit to take that goat far out into the wilderness and let it go. They would lead it away out into the wilderness and let it go, never to be seen again. Well, we know this morning that we don't need to offer the blood of bulls and goats. Praise God. But Jesus is our perfect scapegoat. It says he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. No one had to lead him out there. He did it willingly. He went to the cross willingly. So, excuse me. So praise God. By the blood of Jesus, our perfect scapegoat, we have access into the presence of God. I thought I'd just read some verses here in Hebrews 10. I'm just going to cut in verse 9. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the priest, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and oftentimes, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant." It's another covenant. "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Because God is satisfied once for all with the offering of the body and the blood of Jesus, we can draw near. We can draw near to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He has opened the way for us to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly." The word boldly there is confidently. "Because of what Jesus did, because we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, he knows what we're going through. Because of that, we can confidently come unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There's a lot in that verse, but I need to keep moving. His blood has the power to transform us. As we come to the Lord through faith in his blood, but then God starts working in our life, there are certain things, I believe about every one of us in here this morning, that God wants to refine, and he is committed to transforming us into the image of his Son, Romans 8 says. He wants to transform us into the image of his Son. Philippians 1:6 says that we can have confidence of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, and as he does this, it don't feel good. And I find one of the problems when God starts working is I start looking in the wrong place, thinking the wrong things, and trying a little harder, thinking we need to do something. But we see that every answer to our problems is found in Christ. Every answer to our problems is found in the blood of Jesus. The full answer for every sin that we have ever committed is through the shed blood of Jesus. The full answer for every sin that we've ever committed is through the shed blood of Jesus. And the full answer for every struggle that we have in this life is the life of Christ living through us by His Spirit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's not easy to let Him live through us. Sometimes we get stuck in a rut, if you're like me. I've been blessed with the youth Bible study that we've been doing here on the Holy Spirit, on identifying, receiving, and walking in the Spirit. It's been very rich for me. You know, the need to know the voice of the shepherd, to know the voice of the good shepherd. We have a few examples here of the blood of Jesus when applied to our lives makes the vilest sinners clean, and it transforms us body, soul, and spirit into a new creature. And a few examples in Scripture of Saul. He was a murderer. He tried to destroy the church of the living God. But then he had an encounter with the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and he was forever transformed into Paul, an apostle of Christ. That's a powerful transformation. And the thief on the cross says, you know, he hung there and he was doomed to die, but he had an encounter with the power of the blood of Jesus and was transformed from a condemned man to Jesus said, "Today I shall be with me in paradise." Yeah, we know that 2 Corinthians 5:17 there says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So today, there is no soul that is so far gone that the power of the blood of Jesus cannot transform the sinful nature into a desire for the holiness of God. There is no soul too far gone. I love these verses. In Isaiah 1:18, he says, "Come now, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He says, "Come, let us reason together." I want to take your sins. I want to wash them in the blood. I want to make you white as snow. Just a few verses here that by His blood we're set free and delivered and have the power to overcome. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Revelations 12, it says, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." So for anyone that's not saved in here today, as well as for the believer, the blood has never and will never lose its power. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them." And that power is still available today for all who will come. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Revelations 22 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Jesus paid the ransom. He went to the cross. He shed His blood. Gave up His life. Most importantly, He rose again. He rose again. The grave could not hold him. And we know that, I think I read this verse in Hebrews 9. I have it down here again. But the blood of bulls and goats and calves, it's neither by any of that, but by the blood of Jesus, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Once he entered by his blood, by his own blood, and obtained eternal redemption. Not like the priest who had to do it year after year. I don't have a whole lot more. I know that after we're born again, we have a life to live and a walk to walk, and that should reflect the Lord Jesus. And yes, we need to bear fruit, but we know we can't just put fruit on. It needs to come from a heart that is looking to the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, as it says in Revelations. I guess my burden for myself is that I not trod underfoot the precious blood of Christ, whether by my own self-righteous efforts in having all my I's dotted, T's crossed, or trying to have all my theology right and looking and performing just right. Or if we say the heart is all that matters, yet live after the flesh and adorn ourselves with ornaments and the fashions of the world, They're both a stench to God. They're both a stench to God. Jesus said, "By the fruit ye shall know the tree." I say these things because when we see these things in our lives or in others, I think it's a sign that we have forgotten that we've been purged from our old sins. We have forgotten we've been purged from our old sins. And Colossians tells us, I read this verse earlier, that he made peace, that peace was made through the blood of his cross. Through the blood of his cross, he made peace for us. And that we should not be moved away from that hope. For we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We know that silver and gold are worthless to save us. And as valuable and beneficial as traditions can be to our Christian walk, they cannot save us. We can be separated from the world in so many ways, but without the precious blood of Christ, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. A few verses here in 1 John 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, when we sin, there's something that comes between us and God. And interesting, Satan knows that. And he's the accuser of the brethren. So he'll pounce on us with all kinds of accusations and condemnation. But the blood of Jesus puts God on our side this morning. The blood of Jesus puts God on our side. And he says, "No, Satan, I don't see that. It's covered by the blood." So that's why it's important that we walk in the light. Because Satan, where does he work? In the dark. He loves to work in the darkness. At the same time, if I say I have fellowship with God who is light, and I walk after the world and give in to the dictates of my flesh, it tells us here that I'm a liar and I've deceived my own heart. And we see that around us today of people claiming to be washed in the blood but fully given to the world. They're deceived. Because the blood of Jesus cries holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. Jesus said, let no man deceive you. He that committeth sin is of the devil. A few more verses and a little story and I'll close. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then I have a testimony of a man that I'm going to read on 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's still that blood that cleanses us today in the present. I'll read the story, and then we'll close. It says, many years ago in Detroit, Michigan, the well-known evangelist Charles William Finney preached on 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. After the service, a stranger asked Mr. Finney to walk with him, though advised not to by many church officials who knew the man. Mr. Finney went with the man anyway. Ushering the preacher into the rear of a building, the stranger locked the door, put the key in his pocket, and said, "Don't be afraid, I'm not going to hurt you. I just want to ask you a few questions. Do you believe what you preach tonight?" In which he replied, "I most certainly do." The man continued, "We are in the back of a saloon. I'm the sole proprietor. Mothers come in here and lay their babies on the counter and beg me not to sell liquor to their husbands. I turn a deaf ear to their cry. We see to it that when a man leaves here, he's well under the influence. More than one night, a man leaving here had been killed by the express at the tracks. Mr. Finney, tell me, can God forgive a man like me?" Mr. Finney replied, "I have but one authority, the Word of God, which says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." "But that's not all," added the man. "In another room, we're running a gambling hall. If a man doesn't spend all his money on liquor, we bring him in back here with marked cards and see that he's fleeced out of his last dollar. We send him home penniless to a hungry family. Mr. Finney, I'm sole owner. Tell me honestly, can God forgive a man with a heart like that?" And again, Mr. Finney replied, "I have but on one authority, the Word of God, which says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The man spoke again, "That's not all. Across the street is my home where live my wife and daughter. Neither one has had a kind word from me for 5 years. Their bodies bear marks of my brutal attacks. Mr. Finney, do you think God could forgive a man with a heart like that?" Mr. Finney lowered his head, his eyes filled with tears, and he said, "My friend, you have painted one of the darkest pictures I have ever gazed on, but I still have one authority which says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The man opened the door, ushered the preacher into the night, then never left the room till daybreak, falling on his face in repentance before God and taking by faith the cleansing blood of the risen Lord upon his heart, ripping up decks of cards, pouring out the contents of bottles down the sink. Across the road at home, he sat in the living room. Across the road at home, he sat in his living room. His little girl called, "Daddy, Mother says breakfast is ready." When he answered the little girl kindly, when he answered her kindly, she ran back to her mother. "Daddy spoke kind to me. Something's the matter." The mother followed the little girl into the living room. The man, with tears in his eyes, beckoned them both to come to him. Taking one on each knee, he explained to their amazement that they had a new husband and daddy. He ended saying, "I'm done with that business across the street." The man later became a member then a leader in a Detroit church, when asked to tell his life how his life had changed, he would reply, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And that's still for us today, no matter how long we've been a Christian. He purchased the church with his own blood. And without the shedding of that blood, there is no remission. So that's all I have. God bless you.